Is from the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 5, verses 27 through 32 today. And before I begin, I want to share a very startling statistic with you. Some of you may know these statistics already, but I believe that many of you do not. I think most of you would agree today that our nation is in deep trouble. We are so far away from God. We have moved so far from the center point of our faith. Churches are moving away from the things of the Word of God, and our nation is in a terrible state of affairs. One of the greatest difficulties that we're experiencing in our nation today and around the world, but really in our nation for sure, is that of internet pornography. I want to share some very startling statistics with you that. When I got these, really blew my mind. These are just incredible. Do you realize that every second, $3,075.64 is being spent on pornography? Every second. Every second, 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. Every second. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the United States. There are 4.2 million pornographic websites, 420 million pornographic pages, 68 million people are looking daily at some pornographic search engine. 2.5 billion internet users are sending or viewing pornographic emails. 42.7% of all internet users are viewing porn. 34% of those who use the computers on the internet are receiving unwanted exposure to sexual material. Over a third of internet users who do not request it are receiving it. Websites that offer illegal child pornography, 100,000. 89% of teenagers who use the internet have had sexual solicitations in chat rooms or in emails. $4.9 billion a year is spent on internet pornography sales. Tim just mentioned that we're going to Promise Keepers this next weekend. Hold on to your seats. 53% of Promise Keeper men viewed pornography in the last week. Christians who say that pornography is a major problem in the home, 47%. Of the industrialized nations in the world, the top video porn producer in all the world is the United States of America. We're in sad shape. Sad shape. This morning, as we continue these messages from the greatest sermon ever preached, I want to read the text to you again, reading through verse 32 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Jesus is pretty frank in what he says. And as we continue our messages from this great Sermon on the Mount, we find that Jesus uses this sermon to establish a new ethic, a new way of life for those who are following after him. The statements that Jesus makes are a scandalous reversal of the standards of the rabbinic law. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which comprise the Sermon on the Mount message, Jesus replaces in the sense, not in the sense of doing away with the law, but he kind of shields it in these new ideas, if you please. He replaces those old laws with a brand new kingdom ethic. And throughout the sermon, we see Jesus often using the phrase, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you, but I tell you this." By offending the followers' most deeply held beliefs, he was challenging them to see that the kingdom of heaven would be dramatically different than any earthly kingdom. The statements of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount indeed raise the bar, calling us to not just be accountable for our outward actions, but also for the intentions of our hearts. In Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he tells how a professor, Virginia Owens, assigned the Sermon on the Mount to her composition class at Texas A&M University. She asked her students to write a short essay on this passage of Scripture. One student wrote, "The things asked in this sermon are absurd. To look at a woman is adultery? That is the most extreme, stupid, unhuman statement that I have ever heard." Professor Owens, in reflecting on this statement, said, "There is something exquisitely innocent about not realizing you shouldn't call Jesus stupid." And I find it strangely heartening that the Bible remains offensive to honest, ignorant ears, just as it was in the first century. In this text, Jesus raises the bar on the issue of sexual integrity. Formerly, it was against the law to commit adultery with another man's wife. Now, Jesus says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you are guilty of the same sin of adultery. It is so much easier to control our outside behavior than it is to control the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I want to be totally honest with you today. I've always tried to be transparent with the congregation. And I'm just like every other human being in this sanctuary. I am a sinner that's been redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I struggle to keep my eyes and my heart and my thoughts and my desires focused on Christ. I am tempted with sin just like the rest of you. Being a pastor does not mysteriously protect me from temptation. None of us are exempt from temptation. And the reality is that we all have struggled with it, or we're presently struggling with this issue of sexual integrity. I told Kathy before we began the first service, most of those that attend the early service are retired folks. And I said, "Well, I wonder how this message is going to be accepted today when I'm going to preach on sex." And I was really a little, kind of taken back a little bit about, I hadn't thought about that. But I don't know why I should have to think about it. It's in the Word of God. And I had one gentleman come up to me after the service and he said, "I am so glad that you preached from that passage." He said, "That is the first time in my Christian life that I've ever heard a pastor preach that passage of Scripture." So, amen. It's about time. It's about time. Some of you here today may be immersed in some problems with the internet. I don't know. but you know, and God knows. Others may be addicted to romance literature or romance movies, the kind that feed unrealistic and unhealthy desires for intrigue and seduction. Still others may be increasingly dissatisfied with your marriage. You may be experiencing temptation to experiment outside the bonds and the bounds of your commitment to your wife or to your husband. Jesus speaks in this passage to integrity, and specifically to sexual integrity and the sanctity of marriage. I want to share with you this morning three great truths that we see from this text that have to do with not only sexual integrity, but integrity, period, as a child of God. For there are other things besides sex that we're drawn to, other things that our hearts lust after that we need to consider. First of all, I want you to understand that in this text we have Jesus' confrontation concerning inner purity of heart and mind. Sexual integrity begins with personal purity. In Romans chapter 16, Paul wrote to the church there in verses 18 through 22 these words. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things of which ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. If we're going to be pure, we need Jesus. Not only do we need Jesus as our Savior, for there's no other way that we can have a relationship with God apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But we also need Jesus as Lord of our lives. And I'm not talking about making Him Lord. And we've talked about this many times. There is nothing that you can do to make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. That is His nature. That is His character. That is who He is. So we do not make Him Lord, but we do allow Him to be Lord in our lives. We allow Him to take up residence and control in our lives. And oh, how important it is for us to be pure. And in order to be pure, Jesus must be Lord of our lives. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome in the text that I just read, talks about being free from sin. The only way that we can be free from sin is when our eyes are upon the Lordship of Christ. And in those moments, we are indeed free from sin. It's when we move our eyes off of His Lordship and we move His eyes on ourselves or on other things that draw us aside that we become sinners again, in the sense that we are actively sinning and out of the will of God. We need purity in our lives, and the only way that we can have that is for Jesus Christ to be Lord, Master, and in control. Most of us fight against control. Most of us do not like someone telling us what to do. And we live in a society today that people just hate authority. But I want to tell you something. If we're going to be the Christian that God calls us to be, we have to be Christians who respect authority, because Jesus Christ is authority. And He needs to be our authority in our lives. And He is only the authority when we allow Him to be Lord. That is who He is. So we have a choice to make. Our bodies can be offered up to the slavery of sin and darkness. That's a conscious, intentional choice that we make. You know, we can say, well, it just happened. Nothing just happens. There is always conscious, intentional choice involved. Or our bodies can be offered up to God for His purposes and plans. And that is also conscious, intentional choice. Jesus came to set us free so that we can be fully alive in God. And so we must choose then to walk either in the flesh or in the spirit. One or the other. You can't side saddle it. You can't straddle it. It is one or the other. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. To have one foot out is to be out. You got to have both feet in if you're going to experience that which Christ has for us. Amen. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21 says this, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." That voice you hear in your ear is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit says, don't do this, don't do that. As you go along, and every single day, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, and you have, and you're in tune any at all with the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as you're walking along throughout the day, you hear that voice. You hear that voice that says, don't go here or go here, turn there, don't turn there. You hear that. And then you have to make a conscious, intentional choice whether to obey or not. We have to make a choice. Personal purity is always the right choice, every time. It is a choice to get brutally honest about our struggles. Not a single one of us can ever get help unless we admit that we need help. You see, I'm of the opinion that even the counselor needs to be counseled. Doesn't matter who you are, we all need help along life sometimes. And so does the counselor. It is a choice that we make to deal with our struggles, to admit that we have a problem, and then to seek the help that is available. It is a choice to be accountable for seeking help as we journey toward healing in Christ. A choice. We do not have to contend with the things that the devil would like to lay on us. We do not have to contend with some of the choices that are laid out there for us to make. We can always say no. And we can turn. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The problem is most of us don't like to resist enough. We like what he has to offer. And so we want to dibble dabble in it. Well, the moment that you dibble dabble in it, you're gobbled up by it. We will experience freedom and release from habitual sins when we get honest with ourselves. We might call those sins pet sins. I'm of the opinion that there's an invisible button on us somewhere, and the devil knows that button is our specialized sin. Every single person in this room today has something that they deal with in life that is specifically yours. There may be somebody else in this room that has the same problem, but we've all got one. And the devil knows where the button is, and he takes every opportunity that he can to push the button to get you to react. And unless we're allowing the Lordship of Christ to be prevalent in our lives, to be preeminent, then we're going to move in the way of the devil, and we're going to respond to the button pushing. And that's how we get in trouble. So we only experience freedom and release from habitual sins when we get honest with ourselves. And maybe we need to consider, what else is it that we lust for in life? There are all kinds of things that people lust for. They lust for power. And people will do almost anything to get the power that they desire to have. People lust for things, and they'll do almost anything to get the things that they want in life. They lust for position, and they'll do almost anything to get that position. We're going to soon be in the middle of an election, and you can already see people jockeying for position, making these promises and these promises and these promises. You know, and somebody's going to get in there. I don't know who it's going to be, but I think whoever it is, we sure do need a lot of prayer for ourselves. Because frankly, I don't think there's anybody running that's worth a hoot. Amen. As far as running the country. I just don't believe it. I'd rather vote for Snoopy. At least he has longevity. The question is, what do you lust for in your life that you need to deal with? That's another truth that we see from Jesus' message here in Matthew 5. And that is that sexual integrity mirrors spiritual integrity. If our hearts are corrupt, then our actions and our choices are also going to be corrupt. The Bible says, from out of the heart come all of the issues of life. It was the prophet Jeremiah who had something to say to us over in chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, that they shall say unto thee, why hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? I tell you, there should not have to be many questions about what sin have we committed against our God. We shouldn't have to look very far to discover what that is. All we need to do is look inside our hearts, because that's where it begins. If our hearts are corrupt, then our actions and our choices are going to be corrupt. Out of corruptness comes corruptness. Things that we consume through our eyes and our minds and our hearts will come out through our actions and our attitudes and our beliefs. Whatever is here is going to come out. Vance Havner says it like this: what's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And that's true. Whatever is in the well of our hearts is going to come out. It is going to come out our mouths. It's going to come out our actions. It is going to be seen somehow. Whatever's in our heart, that's what's going to come out. So is it any wonder that the Bible says, hide the word of God in your heart that we might not sin against God? Because the more of God that we have in our heart, the more word of God that we have in our heart, the less the chance of our sinning against God. We're called to live lives of holiness through God's grace. And it's only by His grace that we can live lives of holiness. Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died there and shed His blood that we might be made holy, that we might become His righteousness. And every time a sinner is saved by grace, that sinner is covered by the blood of the Lamb. And when God looks down on that individual, He doesn't see that individual. He sees His Son. And we become acceptable then to the Father. And that's the only way we're ever acceptable to the Father, is through His Son. I get perturbed sometimes when I hear people tell me, oh, I've known God all my life. And I say, no, you haven't known God all your life. The only way you can know God is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not about knowing about Him. It is knowing Him, having a viable relationship with Him. And that can only come through a personal relationship with His Son. There is no other way. The cross bridges the great chasm, that deep gap that you would fall into, if you please, if you tried to cross it to God. And Jesus stands that and makes it possible for you to cross over from this side to that side to know God. Sexual integrity, or integrity period, mirrors spiritual integrity. What you have in your heart, we're called to live lives of holiness through His grace. Third truth is this. We have a responsibility to intentionally build boundaries around our hearts. The Bible is clear. The Bible tells us that we need to guard our hearts. We need to post sentries at the door of our heart. Why? Because there's always something trying to get in our heart. An idea? Some crazy notion? The devil's trying to trick you and make you believe something that you're not supposed to be believing? There's so much nonsense out there today in the name of Christianity, it makes me want to puke. Doesn't line up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's not of God. I'm so tired. We live in the age of a fresh apostleship and all these prophets of our day, and the Bible tells me if what they predict doesn't come true, then they're a liar. They're not a prophet. But yet we have folks who are running after liars. And when what they say doesn't come true, then they say something else to try to cover that up. And maybe that'll come true. Well, they're out on the first strike. We have a responsibility to intentionally build boundaries around our hearts, because our heart is vulnerable. That is where the seat of our emotions resides. That's where our intellect resides. That's where our will resides, is in the heart. It is the center of your life. We're not talking about this thumping organ that pumps blood through us, but we're talking about the central point of who you are, where you really reside. And it's a vulnerable spot for all of us. And if we don't build a wall around to protect it, then we're in trouble. I think Nehemiah gave great evidence to that. Part of Israel had been back home for 100 years. The wall had not been rebuilt around the city. He got this notion by the Holy Spirit of God to go to the king and say, hey, we need to fortify the city. We've grown lax and, you know, we're vulnerable. So God did it through the king, gave him permission to build the wall around the city. And they did it in record time. And I tell you what, we better build a wall around our hearts in record time, because the enemy is out there, ready to crash through. Sexual temptation will never satisfy the deep longing in our souls. And there are people today who think that, who think if they have just one more fling, if they have just one more relationship, if they just have one more whatever, that they're going to be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied apart from Christ. There is no satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. And then so often the lack of sexual integrity can lead to divorce. And I just want to say to you that God hates divorce. But I want to say something else to you this morning. That it's not the unpardonable sin. And I in no way say it's okay to get a divorce. But I'm saying this, that either God forgives all sin, or let's close the book and go home. Jesus said, all manner of sin is forgiven you except for the sin of blasphemy. The sin of blasphemy today would be the total and utter rejection of Jesus Christ. as Lord and Savior of life. And for that, there is no forgiveness. To continually reject and reject and reject. You see, there comes a time that Jesus will do like he did to Nebuchadnezzar and harden the heart, or to the Pharaoh rather, and harden his heart. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. I think for many, many years, especially we Baptists, have been traditionalized in believing that someone who's gone through that terrible thing can never be used by God. What an awful thing to believe. And then we have camped out at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we've said, well, it's got to be the husband of one wife. And that particular passage has nothing to do with divorce. I'm of the opinion that God will use any of us if we've repented of our sin and we've turned to Him. I believe that every Christian, no matter who they are, that has been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to do something for the kingdom. And that includes those who have been divorced. But let's not go away and understand and not understand that along with divorce comes a tremendous price to pay. There's always a tremendous price to pay. There's always consequences for every sin. There are consequences to endure, but forgiveness to be received by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we've received forgiveness doesn't mean that there are no consequences. There are consequences, and we deal with those consequences as we do in any other sin. I believe that the Bible is very clear that God takes our integrity, be it sexual or otherwise, very seriously. And as he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's got to be more than an outward expression. It's got to be an inner energizing of the heart by the Spirit of God. And when our heart is spiritually energized by the Spirit of God, it's going to be evidenced on the outside. There's going to be something that's going on outside of our lives that says that we belong to Jesus Christ. There's something different about us. In this particular few verses, Jesus happens to get on the matter of lust, adultery, and divorce. These are things that we deal with in life. All of the Sermon on the Mount are things that we deal with in life. The whole three chapters are about life. Things that we deal with and God's answer to them. I don't know this morning what you are particularly dealing with in your life. You know that, and God knows that. But I believe it might be a very good time for us to take an inner look and just see in our hearts what's going on. You know, when we're having a problem with our lives physically, we go to the doctor and we want him to find out, and they run tests to see what's going on in our lives. And we too need to run a test and see what's going on in our hearts, the center of our lives where we live. What is really going on there? You know, what is it that we're trying to sweep under the rug? What is it that we're trying to not acknowledge even exists, but does exist and is pulling us down every moment of our lives? And there's something that could be done with it if we just acknowledge it before God. Don't be afraid to be honest with God. Don't be afraid, because He loves you beyond measure. That's true. Because the Bible says that, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Of course he loves us. While we were in the midst of sinning, he died on the cross that we might know forgiveness. And so surely he has an interest in our hearts today. If there's a problem going on that we need to deal with, we ought to deal with it. Get it out front before God and let him handle it. You don't have to make it public. You just have to make it honest before God. And he will do his work. He promises to do that. And you need to trust him to do that. Are you not where you need to be spiritually because of a dishonest heart? Are you not serving like you need to be serving because of a dishonest heart? You keep trying to explain it away or forget that it's there, but you know it is. Won't you take care of it today? God wants to forgive you. If you're here today and you don't know him in a personal way, he wants to take you in his arms and he wants to tell you, I love you so much, I died for you. And I want you to be my child. Will you just receive what I did for you on the cross? Will you confess to me that you're a sinner? And will you believe in your heart that I was raised from the dead and that I'm coming again, and ask me to come in? And if you'll do that, you'll be saved. And you'll be on your way to knowing God intimately, not just about him. And Christian, if you're dealing with stuff in your heart that's keeping you from where you need to be, you need to handle that today. And the same God that saved you through his son is the same God who will take care of what you're dealing with in your heart. Amen. Nothing is out of his reach. Absolutely nothing. Our Father, this morning, help us to look at ourselves in light of your word. God, we're not perfect. Lord, we're so far from perfect sometimes till I wonder how you even put up with us. But God, we thank you that you're forgiving, God. We thank you, God, that you're a loving God, and that even while we were sinners, you loved us and you demonstrated that love by giving your life on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that you're still willing to deal with us. And when we mess up, Father, you're willing to forgive us and set us back on the path of righteousness. Lord, you're so good. And God, I just ask you now that you would help us to see ourselves and to see what we need to take care of before you today. And know that you will take care of it if we'll just yield ourselves to your lordship. Lord, whatever you want to do in these moments of invitation, we just pray, God, we'd let you do that. God, may we not let anyone sitting next to us inhibit what we need to do. God, may we just step out this morning. If we need to come to the altar, we need to give our hearts to Christ, whatever it is, Father, may we take care of that right now. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 320 is our hymn of invitation. As we stand together and sing this morning, we invite you to come. Give your heart to Jesus. Come unite with this fellowship. Come get before this altar and pray. Whatever it is you need to do today, the Lord can take care of your needs. Let's stand together. Number 320.